Good morning. It's good to see everybody here today and to be able to be together and study from His Word and remember how richly we've been blessed through Jesus Christ. I've been thinking over several weeks about this topic that I was going to talk about today, and hopefully it comes out okay. It's sometimes I think about it and it's more difficult to actually put into a lesson than it is to think about. So, but the title is called The Great Deceiver. And the text is going to be based out of Luke chapter 4 or Matthew chapter 4, the temptation of Jesus. Just to give that background there. But when you look at man's beginning, when God first created him and he had this relationship with Adam and Eve in the garden, he instructed man in what he was allowed and not allowed to do. It's very simple, very basic, but what there was there's a relationship that existed between God and man. And he gave Adam, he gave man a free moral agency. So he gave humanity, us, the ability to make decisions based on instruction, based on evidence, based on facts. He says, and Chris said this morning, he created man in his own image. It says that he formed man out of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So he became a living soul with the ability to hear and to understand. And this is how God created us. And if you think about it, humans, men, are the crowning glory of God's creation. He created man to have a relationship, a fellowship with him. He didn't do this with any of the other parts of his creation, but he created us to have a relationship, a fellowship with him. I think that if you think about it, we're the most beautiful, the greatest, most amazing, wonderful part of God's creation, mankind. And we're also the most wicked. We're the most evil, and we're the most corrupt part of God's creation. And that's the way he created us. So Chris gave this great lesson last week, and this dovetails right into that. So what makes the difference between the wonderful human being and the wicked human being? It's what influences us. It's what we allow to influence us. And you saw that in the garden at the very beginning. Eve was influenced by something that seemed like it was better than what she already had. She was influenced, and it changed everything for mankind at that point. In Proverbs, the 10th chapter, in verse 17, the writer said, "He is on the path of life who heeds instruction, but he who forsakes reproof goes astray." He is on the path of life who heeds instruction, but he who forsakes reproof goes astray. Now, I had to go back and listen to Chris's lesson because I didn't want to re-preach your lesson, Chris. But part of what I was thinking about is what you were talking about last week. So when the kingdom was divided because of Solomon listening to his 700 wives and he started following after their gods, part of the kingdom went into the hands of his servant, Jeroboam. Well, Jeroboam immediately became wicked, and he didn't listen to God. So if you turn to the 13th chapter of 1 Kings, it tells us here that God sent a prophet. He's called a man of God from Judah in 1 Kings 13. And it says, "Behold, there came a man of God from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord while Jeroboam was standing by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and human bones shall be burned on you. Then he gave a sign the same day, saying, This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be split apart, and the ashes which are on it shall be poured out. And it came about when the king heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried out against the altar in Bethel that Jeroboam stretched forth his hand from the altar, saying, seize him. But his hand which he stretched out against him dried up so that he could not withdraw it back to himself. Now, this man was sent by God to prophesy against Jeroboam because of the wickedness and evil that Jeroboam had in his life and how he was influencing the children of Israel. And he refused to listen to the word of this of God through this prophet. And so he reached out to seize him, and his hand withered in front of him. And then he cried out and prayed that this man of God would entreat the Lord in verse 6 and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and it became as it was before. Now, this didn't change Jeroboam. Unfortunately, it didn't change him. It says in verse 7, then the king said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. Now, this is an important part of what we're talking about with influence and listening to God. The importance of this relationship and understanding who the great deceiver is. So it says, but the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half your house, I would not go with you, nor would I eat bread or drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall eat no bread, nor drink water, nor return by the way which you came. So he told us that God had spoken to him not only with what he needed to say to Jeroboam, but what he needed to do for himself. God was specific. And this man went about doing exactly what God said. And when you go down in this chapter, it says that there was an old prophet in verse 11, and his sons came and told him about all the things that took place, and he told his sons, go out and saddle my donkey for me and tell me which way he went. And he went in pursuit of this man of God from Judah. And he found him under an oak tree sitting there. And he said, come home with me. And do you know what the prophet, the man from God, said to him? He said in verse 16, I cannot return with you, nor go with you, nor will I eat bread or drink water with you in this place. For a command came to me by the word of the Lord, you shall eat no bread nor drink water there. Do not return by going the way which you came. And he said to him, I also am a prophet. Now I want you to look at what's about to happen right here. I also am a prophet like you, and an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him. Now I'm going to ask you all, can you find a place in the scripture where God contradicts himself? Can you find a place in the scripture where God sent one prophet to say one thing and another prophet to say another thing? You see, God was specific, and it took me a long time. I thought, how unfair. This man was a prophet of God who came to him, and he lied. And so this fellow thought, oh, God spoke to him. And then I realized God doesn't do that. You know who does this? Satan. Satan contradicts the word of God. And he always has contradicted the word of God. He did it in the garden, didn't he? God told Eve not to eat from the fruit, and he said, he did not tell you that. He contradicts the word of God all the time. So we, as children of God, have to be careful what we believe. Be careful what you listen to from Jeff or from Chris or from Frank or anybody else who's standing up here telling you what the Bible says. Be careful of us, because we're not the Word of God. We're interpreting the Word of God. And sometimes we might get it wrong. This man got it wrong. And you know what happened as a result of that? He died. You go on and you read that as he left this old prophet's house, because he went back with him and he ate with him and he drank with him, and as he left, a lion killed him. Because he failed to follow the word of God. He chose to be deceived, even though he should have known that God wasn't going to contradict himself. So now we get to Luke chapter 4. And you can read the same thing. It's just the order that Luke puts it in versus the order I think that Matthew puts it in. And for the sake of how I've laid out my lesson, Luke follows that thought process with me a little more closely. Or easily, I should say, not closely. They both say the same thing. But it says in verse 1, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led about by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is written, man shall not live on bread alone.' And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, 'I will give you all this domain and all and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship me, it shall all be yours.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" So in these first two accounts, it tells us, Luke tells us, he said, for 40 days, verse 2, for 40 days being tempted by the devil. And sometimes we think that only the last day Satan came up and tempted him. Luke says for 40 days he's been enduring the temptations of Satan. For 40 days. Now think about that. For 40 days he hasn't eaten. For 40 days he's been, I'm going to use the word harassed by Satan. Troubled. Every thought he's had as a man has been questioned. His relationship with God has been questioned. His need to not eat has been questioned. Everything for 40 days has been questioned. So Satan comes up to him and he says, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And what does Jesus do? He goes back to Deuteronomy. And he quotes from Deuteronomy where the children of Israel, it's out of the 8th chapter here, Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. The children of Israel are being told by Moses about God's gracious dealings with them. It says in verse 3, "And he humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord." So Jesus tells him, responds from that context. He didn't include this, at least in the scriptures, he didn't include the second part of that it proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. But he says, man does not live by bread alone. And he's telling him, for 40 days, I've been focusing on God's word, on my relationship with my Father, on being strong, on understanding the temptations that man face. I didn't come here to satisfy only my physical cravings. I came here to fulfill spiritual things. So that's how he answers him. He answers him from the scripture. In context. And then the second time, he says, he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Now think about Jesus. Who was he? I mean, the physical man, who was he? Well, he was a lowly, humble man, wasn't he? The son of a carpenter and a carpenter himself. He said that he didn't even have a place to rest his head. And now he's been offered all the kingdoms of the world, led up and shown the power that he can have, the influence that he can have, the riches that he can have, the glory that he can have, all those things that men crave. Men sell their souls for these things. He's hungry. He's been worn down for 40 days, and now Satan says, how about this, Jesus? You can have it all. Have it all. And Jesus answered and said to him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So Satan has taken two physical things that men crave, food and power. food and influence, and he's used those to try to deceive Jesus into worshiping him. And Jesus has answered from the scripture both times. He answered out of Deuteronomy 6:13 there. It says there, "You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name." So he's asked him, he said, "If you'll worship before me, it shall all be yours." And he says, "No, I'm not here to worship you. I'm here to fulfill God's plan." Now, I want you to see what happens now, because Satan shifts his tactics. And he led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written." You see how he changed? He's used earthly influence. And now he goes and he says, "I'm going to see what I can do with the Word of God. It is written, he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." So he throws God's word about how God protects his own. He throws that out there and he says, "Okay, Jesus, you want to play that angle? I'll play that angle." What's wrong with what he just did? He completely voided the context of what he just gave him. And he quoted it exactly. Turn to Psalms 91. Verse 11, "For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands, lest you strike your foot against a stone." He didn't change anything. He quoted it just like it was written. But Jesus didn't fall for this trap. Because once again, all he's saying is, if you're the Son of God, you believe God's power, you believe God's glory, he'll save you. Look what Jesus said. He said, "And Jesus answered and said to him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." You see, what Satan did was he didn't change the scripture, but he took it out of context. And that happens a lot these days. Seems like more and more it's happening, even in the church. People are taking things out of context and they're pushing an agenda that was created by men and saying, "Look, this is good. You can believe this and you'll be okay." If you go back to Psalms, the 91st chapter, and look at verse 1. He says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust, for it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence." You know what he's starting out in that psalm talking about? A man who treasures his relationship with God. A man who treasures his relationship with God, who depends on God for all things. And it's not a man who says, if you're God, then give me this. If you're God, do this for me. If you're God, you'll let me jump off a pinnacle and you'll protect me. He's not saying that. He's saying, I put my trust in everything you've already said, God, and I'm going to live my life accordingly. And Satan just said to him, if he's God, he's going to do this. And Jesus answered him, you will not put the Lord God to the test. You see how easily he changed the meaning of what God intended? He changed the context completely. And it happens all the time. We see it all the time. Jesus uses God's word as his defense. And in everything that Satan said, even though it was true what he said, he took it out of context, so Jesus put the context back into it. And he said, "You shall not put the Lord God to the test." He's telling him the man who trusts in God is secure. So I think about the power of the Word of God and how God has been complete in what he's given us and told us. How God's unchanging. He's not a God of confusion. His plan has been laid out from the beginning, Genesis, to the fulfillment in the Gospels. It's all there. He's laid it out for us. He told us in the beginning what his plan was. He told us who was going to fulfill his plan, and he told us how he was going to do that. And then you go to the Gospels and you see that it all happened just like he said. And so men, they come up and they say, well, there's a different path to salvation. You don't have to do it just like God said. You don't have to believe in the Son just like God said. You don't have to follow the instruction just like God said. That's kind of like being like the old prophet who listened to the other prophet, right? God was specific in his instruction and what he intended for him to do and how he intended for him to do it. And he didn't give him the liberty to change once he had delivered his message to Jeroboam. He was still under God's specific instruction on how he had to conduct himself and what he had to do. And when he chose to change that, he suffered a consequence that cost him his life. And had Jesus listened to Satan and said, you know what, that's in Scripture, you're right, I can cast myself down and he won't let me, even my foot, strike a stone. He's going to pick me up. Well, he took a spiritual application and he applied this physical overview to it and said, listen, Jesus, you can do this. And in the Old Testament, certainly that physical part came into being, didn't it? Because certainly when God delivered Canaan into the hands of the Israelites, it was God who kept them from striking their foot or bruising their foot. It was God who delivered Canaan into their hands. It was God who caused the walls of Jericho to fall. It was God. And it's easy to look at that and say, well, the children of Israel, they followed God's command and the walls fell down. So marching around a city makes walls fall down? That's not what happened. They did what he said and the walls fell down. But it wasn't the marching around the city that caused the walls to fall down. It was God. And Jesus said, you don't tempt God. You do what he says, and he won't let harm come upon you. But you're telling me, Satan, to do something that he didn't tell me to do, to test him, to see if he's really true to his word. John 3:16 is a classic case of how men have taken God's word and misapplied it. He who believes that Jesus is the Son shall be saved. It's true. It's absolutely true. Except it's out of context, isn't it? Because there's a whole dialogue in John chapter 3 that Jesus is having with Nicodemus about salvation, about the man, about the change. And he's telling him all these things that are necessary for Nicodemus to understand who God is, who his Son is, and what he has to do. And people run to John 3:16 and they say, here's the pathway to salvation. And they don't go back and say, but what did God say? And am I putting God to the test? So go back and look at John chapter 3. And look at verse 3. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now Nicodemus didn't understand it. He said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? So Jesus gives an explanation. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter in the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. And then people jumped down to 16 and said, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Just put your hand on the TV and say this prayer after me and you'll be saved. And go ahead and tempt God. Because that's exactly what Satan did to Eve. That's exactly what Satan did to the prophet. That's exactly what Satan did to Jesus. He just changed the context. That's all he did. Just changed the context. And said, if you'll just do it this way, it'll be okay. So when we meet good people in our life who say, I love God and I love God's Word and this is what you need to do to be saved, and it doesn't follow the context of God's Word, should we be careful? Should we be careful what we believe? Should we go back to God's Word and say, is that really the context of what God said? Is that what He intended for me to understand and intended for me to do? Because there's people that write wonderful volumes that we can read out there, and they give great explanations to things. And then we read that same guy, and he gives you an excerpt on premillennialism, and God's going to come back, and he's going to rule the world for 1,000 years. Out of what context? And we talk to people who have great understanding of parts of God's Word, and then they tell me that a child has to be born for salvation, or baptized for salvation. Out of what context? You see the importance for you and me to not just trust what somebody says to us, because Satan gets into the details of things and he twists them so that he can draw us away from having a relationship with God. And he does it subtly. And he does it with that look of, hey, it's okay. It's okay. You can do it this way and you'll be all right. You remember last week we were studying that last lesson in John. And we saw in that last few verses where people took something and they ran with it. Verse 23. First, verse 22. Jesus said to Peter, because Peter asked about John, he said, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. And here's what happens. Men grab a piece of something and they run with it. And it says, this saying therefore went out among the brethren. Went out among the brethren. That disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? They took something and they interpreted it in a way that was not intended. And John makes the correction there. And he said, that's not what he said. And usually if we go to God's Word, we can find the correction for things that don't make sense. And when we abandon His plan for salvation, usually you can go right back there and you can find it. Just like he said it, in the context. You know, Paul was aware of this as a Jew. And he saw the law get set aside and the Jews put their confidence in their rabbinical laws. But the law of God, he saw set aside. And he told Timothy, after he had learned the truth, he told Timothy in 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, that he needed to be careful, because he said in verse 1 of 1 Timothy 4:1, he says, but the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. What's he talking about there? Some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. He's talking about how Satan gets involved in changing the text and starts telling people this is the way you need to do it. And he even tells us some of the things they're going to say if you read the next verse. He says, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. He gave them even some clues as to what to look for with some of these deceitful doctrines, these deceptions, deceitful spirits, and doctrines of demons. And that's exactly what Satan was doing to Jesus. It was a doctrine of demons. It was a deceitful spirit. That's what he did with Eve. That's what he did with that old prophet. And that's what he does with you and me. And he takes good things and he twists them just enough to get us moving in a wrong direction. He makes things look appealing. And like Chris said last week in his sermon, sin, we start loving it. We love it. And he makes it look really good to me. So I don't want to leave it. I just want another bite of the apple, if you will. That's the way he does it. One bite at a time. Just leads us away till he's got us where he wants us. And we're no longer looking at this, and we're no longer making correction in our life when we see the problems. We just keep driving on because we like it. We like it. You know, Paul said, this is one of the dangers that comes when those deceitful doctrines and demons get involved. And he even talked about it in Romans, the 6th chapter. I want you to turn over there with me and read this with me. He's talking about the change that a man needed to make in his life. And he said, believers, you have to make this change. You need to be a different man than you were. And he knew that men were going to teach these doctrines that weren't going to always say that. So he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? How many of us have heard that we're saved by grace, saved by grace, saved by grace, and got a drink in our hand and, you know, whatever else we want to do in the other? Saved by grace. Well, that's a doctrine of demons right there. It's true, we are saved by grace. When the transformation takes place in my life and I start depending and trusting in God and I become a different man. And Paul says that. He says, verse 3, therefore, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Well, that doesn't sound like I'm just saved by grace. It sounds like I'm doing something, that I've recognized a change that needs to take place, and I'm not falling back into every deceitful doctrine that comes my way. And that I understand that people are going to preach something from God's Word that's incomplete and inaccurate. And it could cost me my soul, just like that prophet who listened to the other prophet. Understand God's Word. And be careful what you believe. And be careful of what you do, because the great deceiver, he uses every angle to his advantage. Friends, family, brethren, preachers, this, incomplete, but this, he uses everything he can to weaken us. It's like digging around the foundation and eventually the wall falls down. That's what he does. He erodes our foundation. Over and over, Paul tells us, study, pray. He tells us multiple times, examine your life. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He tells us this. Now, this is a man who understood deceitful doctrines He's a man who grew up being indoctrinated in God's word misapplied. That's how he grew up, with God's word misapplied. And so when truth came to him, he said, wait, let's look at this thing in its entirety. What did he really intend for me, and how did he intend for me to get there? Well, that's the way you and I need to be. Look at God's word in its entirety. The plan's out there. It's not going to change. Just like God's word didn't change with that prophet, it's not going to change for you and me. What Jesus told me, what Jesus told Nicodemus, what Jesus commissioned his disciples to do didn't change, hasn't changed. While man comes up and they say, do you really believe that the God of Word's God is applicable today because of all the changes that have taken place over the last 2,000 years? Think about the foolishness in that statement. What they're saying is, God, who breathed my life into me, God, who spoke this earth into creation, God, whose son came and died on a cross and he raised him from the dead, he's not able to preserve his word throughout the generations. That's what they're saying. Think about that. So if you're getting into some debate on that, go back and ask them the question, how strong is your God? How powerful is your God? How true is the word of your God? Because mine's unchanging. And when he spoke it, he meant it. The lesson's yours. If there's anyone here this morning who's not a child of God, then I encourage you to make that request as together we stand and we sing number 629.